Our gospel lesson this evening is a familiar one, taken from the second chapter of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now in that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of a great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. During the week of Thanksgiving, an international team of astrophysicists announced that they had witnessed a star being swallowed by a black hole 300 million light years away. And black holes swallowing stars has been observed previously. But this time, they also saw the black hole eject a flare of matter, moving at nearly the speed of light. An interruption in the vacuuming suction of darkness that is a black hole. 100 years ago, in 1915, also in November, Albert Einstein published his general theory of relativity, which explains that objects in the universe do not travel in a straight line, but the gravity of other matter and energy warps motion, such that planets and even light follow curving paths. No straight lines. Just months later, a German astronomer serving on the Russian front, Karl Schwarzschild, responded pointing out that Einstein's equations contained an apocalyptic prediction. You know, don't you just love it when theologians and astrophysicists speak the same language? An apocalyptic prediction. You know, if too much matter and too much energy were crammed or compressed into too small a space, matter and energy would turn in on itself, and the force of gravity would create a sinkhole from which not even light could escape. Hence the prediction of the existence of black holes, these voids in the fabric of the universe, you know, before humans had the capacity to see 300 million light years into space. You know, since that time, black holes, areas from which no light emerges, have been found across the universe. The point of no return, the land's end, if you will, for black holes is labeled as an event horizon. An event horizon. And there's currently an international initiative using a network of radio telescopes across the globe seeking to penetrate the event horizon of a black hole. And thus this interruption of the suction seal of a black hole's event horizon stirred the imagination of astrophysicists, you know, asking, what just happened? Where did that force come from? Really not all that different from those shepherds, is it? What just happened? Where did those angels come from? You know, our lives scarcely travel in straight lines. Not in the straight lines that we imagine. Rather, we're pilgrims on curving paths. The gravity of matter, wars, accidents, recessions, disease, invention, advantage, disadvantage, or the gravity of energy, you know, the inheritance of your family's unconditional love, a childhood that birthed resiliency, a life partner whose companionship has compounded life's value, a basic line of trust in life's goodness, or none of the above. Those things warp our journey through life. There's no straight line. And there are moments in every life when life itself has turned in on itself, and you feel as though events have left you behind a dark horizon, an event horizon from which there's no escape. You know, you've experienced a reluctant baptism when you join those who have lost a child, been exiled, displaced, made into a refugee, a foreigner, an immigrant, or as you realize that you carry within yourself the seeds of your own destruction, a genetic predisposition for cancer or heart failure, an anger from which there's no relief, a privilege that was unearned, which you scramble to keep secret. No light escaping the suffocating event horizon that dominates your life. Martin Luther had an insightful metaphor for human sin as the heart turned in on itself. You know, how like a black hole and its irresistible gravitational pull inward is that image. You know, you've either lived a charmed life or an unexamined life if your heart has not participated in such an inward turn, creating an event horizon from which there's no escape. Do you remember the scene in A Christmas Carol when Scrooge is approached for a contribution to aid the poor? Scrooge responds, "Are there no prisons, no union workhouses, no treadmill or poor laws?" You know, sadly, after almost 200 years, we still have systems in place that penalize the poor for being poor. A person pulled for speeding is found to have not renewed his license. Unable to pay the initial $800 fine, the judge turns his case over to an offender-funded program. Sounds like it's, you know, justice. Later, the ticketed one, who has lost his license, loses his job for lack of transportation, is unable to keep up with the payment schedule, is back in jail for parole violation now, for not being able to pay, and owing more than when it all began. How do you get out of that black hole from behind the event horizon of poverty? How do you escape the event horizon that pulls into itself any light that might shine on another understanding your plight? Or any light that may enable you to read a map of how to get out of the criminal mess that began with just a simple act of stupidity? The season of Advent through which we have journeyed is about the loss of light, about the inability to be heard, the inability to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, about being exiled, being dominated by another power, or experiencing our own heart turning in on itself, about finding ourselves behind an event horizon, whether of our making or not, but longing to be free. Increasingly, evidence is mounting that every galaxy has a black hole seemingly proportional to the creation of the galaxy itself. Thus, are black holes the collapse of an old creation so complete that light, time, energy, meaning itself is just pulled into deep darkness? Or are these voids and their eruptions the cosmic humus, the original tohu bohu, which is the Hebrew for the formless void that's spoken of in Genesis, out of which a new creation erupts and tears the fabric of an event horizon? You know, just as this team of scientists is seeking to lift the veil and see into the black holes of the universe, As people of faith, we have been given the promise that for God, even the darkness is not dark, but light. That exiles will be brought out of deep darkness as Isaiah promises, out of the land of deep darkness will you be brought. And that the dead, those on the other side of that event horizon of life, will be raised. Yes, we may find ourselves behind event horizons out of which no light emerges, reluctant baptisms, but in Jesus' life and suffering, death and resurrection, God is with us. Emmanuel. God is with us, participating in and promising new life as light in darkness. On this night, we tell the story about a pilgrim couple being pulled into a black hole, made aliens by a foreign power, responding to a decree made thousands of miles and multiple cultures away, made into refugees, homeless, hungry, pregnant out of wedlock, which is another way of saying a life out of sequence, unaided. You can hear in their compounding travails, homeless, decrees, hungry, pregnant, out of sequence, the vacuum seal beginning to set an event horizon from which there's no relief. But then, suddenly, there's an eruption, an interruption in the pool of darkness as angels sing and shepherds bear witness and a baby's cry lights the darkness. This promised one tears open the event horizon of the black hole in which he and his parents find themselves. And as readers and listeners, we know he will live to tear open the event horizon of oppression, the consequences of sin, and the tomb of death. In birth and in death, he is light in darkness. And thus we are invited this night and every night of a black hole in which we find ourselves to trust that even when darkness threatens and is irresistible, God is with us. Emmanuel. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. An eruption, an interruption in the vacuuming suction of darkness has been witnessed by the shepherds and by you. May it be so in your life, and may you join with those angels and shepherds in singing, "Glory to God in the highest, light in our darkness. Thanks be to God." Amen.